Let's take our Bibles. Let's go for our scripture reading. We're going to look at a few different passages here this morning. Let's begin in Matthew chapter number 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 5. I would ask you to please pray for a man that Jesus Motto shared with me this evening. His name is Butch. And by all evidences, he's a lost man going through a very serious surgery. Not sure he'll make it out of that. Thank the Lord. The opportunity was given. The gospel was given to this man. A tract was given. And so, let's go ahead and look to the Lord now in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the time to be in your house. We do think of this individual, Butch, Lord. You know his heart. You know his soul. And so, Father, we would pray that your perfect will be done with this man. We pray, Lord, that he would be responsive to the gospel, if at all possible, Lord. We pray, Lord, that your will be done not only in his life, but in his family's life. I think his mother, he's just mentioned as well, makes a profession of faith. And so, Lord, we think of her this night and others, Lord. We know that you are able to bring even life through death. But, Lord, we pray again that your will be done in this situation. We do think of the time and the word now that you guide and direct us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter number 6. We're going to look at verses 5 through 15 here as we begin tonight. We read in verse 5. This is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, we know. Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. His sermon that he's preaching. And so we pick it up right in the midst and we read in verse 5 of chapter 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, that they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, talking here about private prayer, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Verse number 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Look over to chapter 7 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 7, 7, 7. The Lord says, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, he will give him a serpent? Verse 11, Matthew 7. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? Now, if you would, go over to the Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 11. Luke, chapter number 11. Now, in verse 1, we read, And it came to pass, Luke 11, verse 1, It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, the he there, identify that pronoun, please. Christ, that's right. The Lord Jesus Christ. As he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And of course, we have a similar account of what we just read in Matthew. We'll look at it again, though. Verse 2, he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now we know that the Lord is not saying that this is the exact, these are the exact words you need to pray every time you pray. This is a pattern. This is a wonderful teaching lesson that He's giving to His children of how we're to pray. And I trust we are digging into the Word of God and we're learning, asking the Holy Spirit of God, asking the Lord to teach us to pray. We know the Holy Spirit of God is our intercessor in prayer. We know the Son of God is our intercessor in prayer. We looked at that last week. But He says, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now I'd like to continue reading here. Verse 5, and He said unto them, Which of you have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, that is his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is his father, he will give. Will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? That's a blessing. Go over to chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 18. Now be very clear. There are those in the charismatic and the Pentecostal circle, I'm sure there's others with them, who are actually praying for the Spirit. They're praying for the Spirit to come in unto them. They're praying for a second blessing. They're praying contrary to the revealed will of God, contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God. And so understand that that's not what we just read there in Luke chapter 11. The Bible says that the person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ receives the gift of the Holy Spirit the moment they believe. They are sealed until the day of redemption. We don't have to pray for the Spirit to seal us. We don't have to pray for a second blessing. Now, that sealing happens instantaneously, and the Holy Spirit will not leave us. We're permanently sealed as Christians. We've been immersed in the body of Christ. A lot of wonderful things happen at the time of salvation. But when it comes to being Spirit-filled, we have a responsibility to do that. We must yield ourselves unto the discipline of the Spirit of God. We must submit to Him. And we want Him to fill us, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. And so that filling of the Spirit is to be daily throughout the day. That's the only way, child of God, that we're going to be able to do anything that counts for Christ. Remember that. Without Him, we can do nothing. But through Him, through Christ, we can do all things because He pours His strength. He continues to pour His strength into us. And so obviously in the topic of prayer tonight, we know the importance of praying in the Spirit, praying in accordance with the will of God. So don't be confused by the very verse we just read there back in chapter 11. About God giving His Spirit. God does give His Spirit. God uses the Spirit of God to empower and to minister grace to the saints and to accomplish the will of God in the lives of His people. And so we thank God for the blessed ministry of the third person of the Godhead. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. We read, and He spake a parable. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Sorry about that. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so we see even here that we're to pray without ceasing. We're to always, always pray. It's God's will for our lives. Verse 2. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Remember, it's a parable. And so what is it, beloved, that the Lord is teaching us? Well, he basically asks us that question in the next verse. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. There's a spiritual truth that the Lord is wanting us to grasp, to lay hold of out of this earthly illustration. And so Luke chapter 18, verse 7. And he says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry, notice it, day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And then in Luke 18, verse 8, we read, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? A child of God, how is it in your life, in your prayer life? All right, we'll conclude the scripture reading by turning to 1 John chapter number 5, please. None of us pray as we ought. I realize that. We fall short. But I trust that as we grow in Christ, in fact, I know that if we're truly growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then so too is our prayer life. Our prayer life is, scripturally speaking, is growing to be more like the Lord and what pleases Him. 1 John chapter number 5. We need to be sensitive that we ask not amiss, that we're praying according to the will of God. And so just a few verses, and then we will take a break. 1 John chapter 5, and we read in verse 14, start there. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. Child of God, do you have that confidence, that boldness, by God's grace? That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. What a blessing. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of His Word. Beloved, let's take our Bibles again. Let's turn to... What we're going to do is this. We're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 12, just for a moment. Just for a moment. There's some things we want to mention up front. Go over some important doctrine here, because we don't want to be misled. We don't want to have the wrong idea. We've emphasized recently the fact that God answers prayer, and He does. And in that sense, prayer does change things. Again, in the right sense. We see, for instance, in Acts chapter 12, what do we have going on? Well, we have Peter in prison. We know that James was already put to death. James had his home going. He was martyred. He's in the presence of God. To be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. Praise God for the Christian. Peter was in prison. We find him at sleep, at rest. He had already been given details that he would not die until he was old. John 21. And so he was simply taking God at His word. But we see a great miracle in this setting, in this situation, where God sends an angel to miraculously deliver Peter. And so we have that. We're not going to go through and read that now. But we see that this is what God does. He sends an angel. The angel lightens the, no doubt, dark prison. What does He do with the chains of Peter? They're broken. What happens to those prison guards on either side of Peter? What happens to those prison guards guarding the door? Perhaps they're in a deep sleep. We're not told specifically, but they are not aware as to what's going on. Another miracle. This is what God is performing. This is what God is doing. He, the angel, and Peter, they go through the two wards, we're told, in the passage. And then the gate just opens up. God opens the gate. These are things that God was doing in His sovereignty. and His sovereignty and His providence and His power. But yet we see responsibility that Peter has. Look at it. Again, chapter 12, just quickly. Verse 7, it says, "Behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly." You got to get up quickly. Sometimes we don't get up very quickly, do we? We like to hit that snooze button a few times. That wasn't exactly what Peter was going through, I realize. "And then his chains fell off from his hands." Notice what verse 8 says. "And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself." Another charge. Peter had a responsibility. Yes, God was doing the work. God always does the work. God gets the credit for doing the work. But we have a responsibility. We have to watch and pray. We have a responsibility to spend time in the Word of God, to spend time in prayer. We have things that the Lord has for us to do, obviously. We know it's God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." And there's the third. So Peter had a responsibility. Then he had to follow the angel. "Cast thy garment about thee." That's another thing. Peter had to cast the garment about him. He had to follow him. And so just very practically, we see some things that Peter had to do. But yet, what was happening behind the scenes? What was happening behind the scenes? There was a church family praying for Peter. Look again at verse 5. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him," in Peter's behalf. When we get ahead, when Peter makes his way out of the prison, goes through the two wards, goes through the gate, then we come to the very place where the prayer meeting was being held. And that was at the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Look at verse 12. It says, "And when he had considered the thing, he came," that's Peter, "he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." And so we see, just in a very practical sense, in this one chapter, how God works through prayer in the lives of His people. But some basic foundation things we need to go over, and then I want to give you all the opportunity, if you are ready, to share some examples in Scripture where, through prayer, God changes things in that sense. First of all, we are never to demand God. We're never to boss Him around. We are not to be presumptuous. God is omnipresent. What does that mean? He's all present. That's right. And thank God for that. That brings a great peace and a great comfort to our hearts when we think of that, even in the relationship of prayer. That's a blessing. God is omnipotent. What does that mean? He's all powerful. Child of God, when we pray to our Heavenly Father, we're praying to an all powerful God. What a blessing. We don't always act that way, though. I know I don't. He's omniscient. What does that mean? He's all knowing. He knows all things. Keep that in mind. He's immutable. What does that mean? He doesn't change. Specifically, he doesn't change in His essence, in His character, or in who He is. Would somebody, maybe one of our younger people, not too many young people here tonight. Well, it depends how we classify that. I didn't insult anybody, did I? You all are young. There's nobody here old, okay? Hebrews 13, verse 8. Somebody want to read that for us? Hebrews 13, verse 8. Whoever gets there first. Ronnie, go ahead. All right. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Keep that in mind. He doesn't change. We're going to look at another verse in just a moment. We believe in the immutability of God. But we also understand from Scripture that God does manage His people differently at times. We know that God changes His course of action at times. Again, we cannot order God around. We're to pray in accordance with His will. We must pray in the Spirit. There are some who would go to extremes, telling us that specific petitions in prayer are inappropriate, since God is immutable. This is contrary to Scripture. We know it's contrary to Scripture because God says to cast all of our care upon Him because He cares for us, and many other Scriptures like it. We know that we have not because we ask not, or sometimes we ask amiss, James 4. Again, we must pray in the Spirit. Beloved, if we were to remember that God is omniscient and that He knows our prayers and petitions from eternity past, keep that in mind, and that He is immutable, that we remember His immutability, His character, it will bring great comfort. When we say prayer originates in heaven, that's because it does. Make no mistake about it. I'm going to make a statement here in a moment. It may not make sense to you, and then we'll try to explain it. Understand that God's immutability is dynamic and not static. What does that mean? Well, first let's state where some people come across this idea when they're discussing prayer. For some, God's immutability is a complete inactivity, a timeless mental and spiritual immobility. But beloved, that's not supported in Scripture. You see, God's immutability as it relates to His creation, as to His people, is perfectly consistent in all relationships of His creation. His character never changes. Ronnie just read Hebrews 13, verse 8. Go with me to Hebrews 2 this time, please. Everybody go to Hebrews 2, and we'll look at one verse, verse 10. Now, Hebrews 2, 10 is not dealing with prayer in particular, but we need to glean and be reminded of some blessed principles on these things. Now, we read in Hebrews 2, verse 10, and it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that because back in verse 9, we see, but we see Jesus. And now verse 10, for it became Him, it became Jesus, it became Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. That speaks clearly of His deity, that He's God. And then we read this, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now some struggle with this statement. When I was a younger in the faith, not that I've reached some level of great perfection, or I don't want to give you the wrong idea, I have a lot of growth to do. We all do. None of us have reached perfection. We all are growing. But that did baffle me, because I didn't understand clearly what it was saying. Now I knew, even though I didn't know, that it wasn't saying that Christ had any imperfection. And we know that, beloved. That's against His character. It's against who He is. And so when it says that Christ, in essence, perfected Himself, the meaning is not that He was in any sense imperfect, or that He was in any sense has changed in His character. The simple thought, beloved, the simple point is that in the process of time, I want you to keep that in mind, the process of time, He did precisely what He had always purposed to do. Now, we're not going to get into some of the specifics of the earthly ministry of Christ. He was man. And we can go to Luke 2 and we can see how He developed as man. Never, though, was He with sin. Never did He come short. There's more to that verse. I'm not going to fully expound it. I want you to see, though, beloved, that when we make such statements as God working, using prayer to work through the lives of His people to accomplish His will, we need to keep that in mind. It's God who's working through that process of time, and it's God who is in total control. It's God who changes not, but yet we know that God asks His people to pray. And I simply want you to understand that the Lord knows what we're going to pray, when we're going to pray. The Lord knows that very moment when we're going to spontaneously call upon His name. Remember what Peter did when he was on the water? Did that take Christ by surprise when he said, "Lord, save me"? It did not. It did not. But yet Peter still had the responsibility to cry unto the Lord, Lord, save me. And God answered the prayer. God saved. God delivered Peter out of that situation. Did that situation of the prospect of drowning in the boisterous waves, did that change in the life of Peter? Was he protected from that? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, beloved, God invites us to present our petitions before Him. God has anticipated our prayer before the foundation of the world. He knows that we will pray. He knows what we'll pray. He knows, even though we don't know what to pray or how to pray as we ought, He knows, again, how things are going to pan out. He knows all about this. And the simple fact is God answers prayer. And so I want you to remember that. I want you to have that as a baseline, a foundation. I don't want you to have the idea in your head that we can order God around, that we can just overpass the very will of God, that we can direct God to do what we want Him to do. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Now, we may not have time to get to one example I have. If we do, we will. I want to give you time. There's another aspect, and there's more than just this. We're not doing a thorough study of prayer. But there's another thing to keep in mind when we talk about the will of God. The Bible gives a clear indication that there's the directive will of God and there is the permissive will of God. And we do see that in Scripture. Keep that in mind. God will permit something in our lives, though it may not be what His perfect will wanted. But nonetheless, God works all things together for good. Keep that in mind. And also remember, beloved, that God is doing what with His children? What is He doing with our faith? He's testing it. He's testing our faith. Never lose sight of that. Very important to have a healthy understanding of these things. With that said, does God answer prayer? Does prayer change things? Go with me to James chapter number 5. We'll look at one verse and then I'll give you an opportunity to share what you have. James chapter 5. I say one verse. We'll probably look at three verses. Verse 16. James 5, verse 16. James 5, 16. We read, confess your faults one to another. Now this is not sin sharing. Before I was saved, when I was involved with the Church of Christ for a brief time, a couple of months or so, they believed that this was sin sharing. They believed it was justifiable. They told me, they called themselves my disciples. Again, I was a college student. And I had to tell them everything that I remember that I ever did wrong. Everything. And I'm ashamed of some of the things I told them because they didn't need to know some of those things. They told me things I had no business knowing. Beloved, sin sharing is not scriptural. Understand that. Understand that clearly. When it says here, confess your faults one to another, if you've sinned against another brother in Christ, go to that brother and make it right. You don't need to come to the pastor. I'm not a priest. I'm not a Roman Catholic priest. By the way, the Roman Catholic priest, what kind of power, what kind of influence is he going to have with those requests, with those confessions that their parishioners spend all the time and all the effort and give to them? Oh, they say some things to them, no doubt. They give them false hope, false promises. Well, beloved, there's no God in that, the God of the Bible. The Lord's not honored in that. We realize that. That's vain. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. And here in the context, we have a sin of sickness that ye may be healed. And we see many examples in Scripture of how God heals those who are sick. And then now the last part of verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The word availeth means, the word itself, let's pick it up here. It means to have much force. The word means to have much force. A literal rendering of this verse from the original is the supplication of a righteous man availeth, has much forth in its working. Now, is that because that man is some super spiritual giant in and of himself? No. Okay. But do we see men in the Scripture? Do we see not just men, but do we see women in Scripture that have, in this sense, have power with God even in prayer? We do. We do. But again, with the foundation of some of the things we discussed. All right, I'll stop there. He does give the example of Elijah, but in case that might be yours or one of yours, I don't want to steal that from you. If you didn't do your homework, you can be the first one to raise your hand. Elijah. You see that in 17 and 18. All right, anybody have something that they'd like to share? An example in Scripture for God worked through prayer, maybe changed a course of that action as it relates to His people there? Yes, ma'am. Tony. Right. That's a good example of obedience to the Word of God and to the will of God. And God was meeting the needs of His people as they were going into the Promised Land. And there's no doubt that prayer was involved. There's no doubt. There's no doubt. Good one. Robert. You said 2 Chronicles. Okay, let's take a look at it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. All right. All right, well, let's back up. Let's go to verse 12 for the context. We read, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Verse 15, now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." Obviously, the place itself is the temple. And we see a wonderful thing in relationship with prayer. And the context here would be the confession of sin. The people of God, the Israelites in this case, sinning against their Lord. If they humble themselves, if they confess, acknowledge their sin before God, if they pray and confess that sin to Him, the Israelites had this wonderful promise that he would heal them. And that's just true of the character of God and how He deals with His people. Definitely it would be a change of course of action in that sense. Okay, good. Anybody else? Get it. 1 Samuel 1. Okay, we have before us the prayer of Hannah. We won't read the entire passage, but we actually have a prayer of Hannah in chapter 2 as well. Verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Is that where you want to start, Caleb? You didn't have a verse for us? You're relying on Dad to find it for you? Okay. I'm kidding. It says, "And she," Hannah, "was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." It's actually a great example, Caleb, because I want you to catch what the state of Hannah is. She was in bitterness of soul. And so what did she do? She prayed. She wept sore. She prayed unto the Lord and she wept sore. And notice this was not a selfish prayer, obviously. No doubt it was a Spirit-filled prayer. She was praying in accordance with God's will. God answered the prayer. Verse 11, it says, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Verse 12, and it came to pass, as she continued praying, this wasn't just a quick 30-second or 15-second prayer, done. She was earnestly praying. She was continuing in prayer. You talk about importunity that we read in our scripture reading. Here we have an example of it. Praying before the Lord. Now, of course, Eli didn't initially judge the situation correctly. But she let him know that what he witnessed was not her drunken, but rather she wasn't drunk with wine. Rather, she was pouring out her soul, verse 15, before the Lord. And so what I want you to see is verse 19. It says in, yes, let's pick it up. Let's pick it up in verse number 19, actually. And they rose in the morning early. Again, she's done praying and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Verse number 20, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come after that Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son. Okay, the Lord answered the prayer. We see that there. But I want you to see something else. I'm trying to find it. Oh, there it is, verse 18. We read this, and she, Hannah, said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more what? So was there a change in her countenance in this situation? Absolutely. Child of God, has the Lord used prayer in your life as you come boldly to the throne of grace, where we know the Bible says there's grace, there's mercy to help in the time of need? Has that affected your life? Sure. Has it changed your countenance? Oh, beloved, to say prayer doesn't change things is ridiculous. Again, we don't want to go to an unbiblical extreme, but we don't want to come short either. We want to be right in the center of God's will, right in the center of God's word. All right, somebody else. I saw. Yes, Ted? Amen. For those who will listen to this later, perhaps, Jonah chapter 2. The verses you shared again, Ted, were?
Verses 1 and 2, and then down to verse 10.
Jonah 2, verses 1 and 2, and verse 10. The whole chapter is good. Amen. The whole chapter is good. Cindy, I saw your hand. Amen. He did. God heard their cries, and he did something about it, didn't he? And again, it's primarily according to his will. We know that, but beloved, understand it's God's will that we pray. I know, Pastor Cox, you've had your hand up a couple times now.
Leviticus
26, 41 and 42. All right. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 41. We read, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, verse 42, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember of the land. Definite things that hinder prayer, and primarily sin hinders prayer. There's all different types of sin that hinder prayer, but the Bible says that. If we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. Tamara. All right, 2 Kings, chapter 20. And the last homework assignment, I forgot what we did, what exactly. I forget now. It's been a few months. I was guilty of taking some of my wife's answers. I think she just took one of mine. That's right. 2 Kings. I did. The truth be told, I asked her. I said, "Where is that in the Bible where Hezekiah is praying for sickness?" And so, yeah, I stand corrected. The truth comes out. 2 Kings chapter 20, and let's look at verses 1 through 5. Now, again, beloved, I want you to keep in mind at least the thought, the directive will, and the permissive will of God as we look at this. Okay, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. All right, that's pretty clear, right? Verse 2. Then he, Hezekiah, turned his face to the wall. And we could look at some good verses in the Old Testament about that very practice, turning his face to the wall. It wasn't just some arbitrary practice. There was purpose in that. And he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. He doesn't mean he was walking before the Lord with a sinless heart, but rather a perfect heart, an upright heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Verse 4. And it came to pass. Remember, we emphasized that before, how it came to pass. God works through a process of time. Before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And so there we see a great example of God answering prayer and a course of God's action changing. Now, with that said, I'll give you a thought. And I would not say this in a dogmatic way, so let me be very clear. I would not say that Hezekiah was out of the will of God by asking this prayer. Okay, I wouldn't go that far. I don't think we could support that. But sometimes we do ask out of the will of God, and sometimes God gives us what we want. And again, God is always testing our faith. I do know this, that later, a few verses later, I personally think Hezekiah makes a terrible mistake. Look at verse 12. It says, At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah. Again, this is not a friend of Israel. It says, For he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. That was a very nice gesture. That was wonderful. We're not told the motive of this king, of this man, of this king of Babylon. But we do see this in verse 13. And Hezekiah hearkened unto him and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in this house, in his house, nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed not them. Just a thought. I don't think that was very wise, personally. I don't think that was wise. Now, again, I wouldn't go to an extreme and say, okay, he definitely was sinning, and so God gave him what he wanted, gave him more years of his life, and then this is why all this happened. No, we're not to interpret Scripture that way. But it's a great example of how God works through prayer, through a process of time. At the very least, I think it's a great example that we need to be wise with, again, as we said this morning, who we identify with, and what we do. I saw a couple of hands here, I think. All right, we'll go Anna, and then we'll go Emily, and then we'll come back to Cindy. All right, go ahead, Anna.
Judges 16:28.
Excellent. Judges what? 16:28. Okay, 16:28. Let's take a look at that. Judges 16. We read here, And Samson called upon or unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Now we know Samson is an example in Scripture of not a spiritual believer, but a carnal believer. But yet we find him, do we not, in Hebrews 11? We do. And while there's a lot that we learn from Samson in a negative sense, and it's an excellent example of how God answering prayer, hearing the cry of his people in a time of dire need. And so we see that through this specific request that Samson, that when he died, he's going to die here, that he slew at his death more than they which he slew in his life. And so God gets the glory. It's God who was working in overrule, even in spite of some of Samson's selfishness. But we thank God for that too. All right, Emily? Amen. All right, that's Exodus 32 in the verses again. 9 through 14. All right, let's take a moment and look at those. Exodus 32, 9 through 14. I trust you're familiar with the passage. Moses, at the start of the chapter, is up in the mount. God tells Moses what's happening below. We know that Aaron was a partner in the crime of the Israelites. He submitted to their request. And so Aaron was very much involved in this idolatry, spiritual adultery as well. And we know the account. But what we read here, this is Exodus 32, you said verse 9, right? We read here in verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I may make of thee a great nation." Now, beloved, I think this here is an example of God testing the faith of Moses. Verse 11. "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people." And then what does he say in verse 13? Here's the key. "Remember Abraham." Beloved, what is that? He's lifting up the Abrahamic covenant. "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Good example, Emily. Did I see Cindy's hand again? Okay, Judges 6. Gideon. He said verse 36. Judges 6, verse 36. Gideon, of course, one of the judges. "Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." Now, child of God, we know that we're not to pray in this manner. We know we're not to cast forth lots and pray in this way. But it's the stage of where Gideon was with his faith. He had faith. It would have been much better had he just taken God at his word and trusted him. And child of God, that's what we're to do. We're to pray in faith believing. Remember James 1. It's vital. When we come to God, we must believe that he will do what he said he would do. We must have faith. We must pray in faith. And if we don't, another reason, David mentioned some reasons, sin, that would be an example of why God wouldn't answer that prayer. Look at verse 38. It says, "And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, and a bowl full of water." And again, he does the same thing in verses 39 and 40 as well. All right, did I see another hand? All right, Ronnie? Second Chronicles? First Chronicles 5, 19 and 20. First Chronicles 5, 19 and 20. All right, and they made war with the Hagarites, with Jeder and Nephish and Nodad. And they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all that were with them. And then we read these words, "For they cried to God in the battle, and He was entreated of them, because they put their trust in Him." Excellent. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. I tell you what, we're going to close here in just a moment. Why don't you go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers. I don't want to cut anybody short. You have one that you want to share. Go ahead and go to Numbers 22, actually. Numbers chapter 22. I want you to see this just as an example of what we've said earlier about God's directive will versus God's permissive will. And we see that here in the life of Balaam. Now, we do not expect Balaam to be a man of prayer. Obviously, we realize what Scripture says of him. If you're familiar with him, he is a soothsayer. He's not a true prophet of God. He's a false prophet. "By their fruits you shall know them." The New Testament says nothing good about Balaam. It warns the Christian about the way of Balaam, about the error of Balaam, and about the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam is an enemy of the cross of Christ. And so understand that. But in Numbers 22, we have one of the heathen nations who want to hire Balaam, this prophet, so-called. He was a false prophet. And they wanted to hire him so that he would curse the people of Israel. We see that in the opening verses of chapter 22. And so they do that. Balak, the king of Moab, he sends servants. And they come to Balaam. And now look at verse number 6, please. After they told him, verse 5, and then verse 6, "Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I will prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blesseth is blessed, and he whom thou curseth is cursed." This is the confidence that they had in Balaam. You talk about misplaced confidence. Yet, is that not true of all those who are in the bondage of false religion? They have misplaced trust, misplaced confidence. And think about all the prayers that go up, but they're not going anywhere, are they? Oh, beloved. Again, may we have a burden for lost souls. May we be about our Father's business. And we share these burdens one with another. Ted, usually most Wednesdays, he's sharing a request. And I'm not saying this to lift him up. He knows that. You know that. But he has a burden for souls. And he comes into contact with people at the Worm Farm. And he'll mention them to us to pray for them. I mentioned earlier how Brother Jesus has a burden for his neighbor, Butch. And we all have burdens for lost loved ones and people we've met, people we work with, people in our neighborhood. You talk about a misplaced trust. You talk about people in bondage. And that was the confidence, the misplaced confidence that they had in this false prophet. Verse 7, it says, "And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak." And then now I want you to see what happens. Verse 8. It says, "And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam." Now verse 9. "And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out." Verse 12, "And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them." Pretty clear. Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. That's God's directive will. He's made it clear. He's made it clear. And so Balaam, verse 13, he arose. We won't read the entire passage, but he gives that response to them. It's interesting. Notice what he says. He says in verse 13, the middle part of verse 13, he says, "For the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." If you have a healthy, I believe, a proper understanding of Balaam in these chapters and Numbers, it's not that Balaam didn't want to curse the people of Israel. It's that he could not curse the people of Israel. God did not permit it. He wanted to curse them. He had no heart for the children of God. He had no heart for the Lord. And so they went back to Balak. They gave report. And so Balak ups the ante. He sends them more to try to appease and appeal to Balaam. And now verse 18, it says, "And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak," this is now their second attempt, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Now it sounds great there, doesn't it? It sounds wonderful. He says, "The Lord my God, I can't go beyond the word of the Lord." If it ended there, wow, that gives us some hope about this man. But now look at the next verse, verse 19. This is Balaam, unprovoked. We don't see that they continue to beg. Unprovoked in the narrative. He says, "Now therefore I pray you," which is another way to say please, "tarry ye here," or "tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me." Last word of verse 19. More. More. He already said, "I want to go beyond the word of the Lord, but now I want to know more. I want to know more." You see, Balaam was a man who was very accustomed to that type of thing. He was involved in divination and spiritism and these things. So it was not unusual for him to seek against spirits. Verse 20. And so what does God do? God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt, that thou shalt do." So, perhaps the Lord was changing his course of action here, we might think, initially. But all we have to do is keep reading. The context will make it very clear that he did not change his course of action. This is an example of the permissive will of God. Okay, how serious are you, Balaam? And so verse 21, Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And now verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because, next two words, but he just said go. Beloved, God had already made it clear what Balaam was to do. He was not to go with these men. He was not to curse the people of Israel whom God had blessed. And so it's a good lesson, though it's not exactly in line with what we're looking at tonight, primarily. It's just a good lesson for us as Christians to pray, again, in accordance with the will of God. Sometimes, even we as God's children, we're begging God, we're pleading with God for something that is not the will of God. And we need to always keep that in mind. We're not to lack confidence in that sense. We're not to lack faith and trust in the Lord, but we need to rely upon Him. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You again for these instructions, these verses that we've looked at tonight. Lord, I pray that they'll be used in our hearts and in our lives, Lord, to grow, and Father, to walk in obedience this week, and just reminders, Lord, many times, in most of these passages, of the importance of trusting You. We cannot put our faith, our trust in the arm of the flesh. We need not look at the circumstances of life. We need to have our hearts fixed upon You. And we want, Father, to pray in the Spirit. We want to pray in faith believing. We want to pray in accordance with Thy will. And Father, we are thankful for the confidence that we have in You, that we know You hear us. And we know that You grant unto us the petitions of our hearts. And Lord, You take great pleasure in doing so. And Father, we just thank You for it. We love You. We love You, Lord, only because You first loved us. Help us, Lord, to love You the more. Help us, Father, to serve You faithfully this week. We thank You for the rain. We do pray for the people as they travel in it, that You keep each one safe. And Lord, bring us back together in due time. And again, equip us to do your will this week as your servants. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.